We're in Revelation, folks. Revelation. We're starting chapter 6 today. Revelation. We're in chapter 6. No, I won't be preaching all the way through chapter 6. But close. Revelation. We're in chapter 6. Going to be preaching through 1 through 8 today. We're looking at 1 through 8. Revelation chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Then I saw when the Lamb broke one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a loud a voice of thunder, "Come." I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. When he broke the second seal, I heard When he broke the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, "Come." And another, a red horse, went out. And to him who sat on it, it was granted to take peace from the earth, and that men would slay one another. And a great sword was given to him. When he broke the third seal, I heard the third living creature saying, "Come." I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard something like a voice in the center of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not damage the oil and the wine." When the Lamb broke the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come." I looked, and behold, an ashen horse. And he who sat on it had the name Death, and Hades was following with him. Authority was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword and with famine and with pestilence and by the wild beasts of the earth. Now that's as far as we're going today. We're going to be looking at the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Let's start with prayer. Father God, thank you so much that you have given us this truth, Lord. And it's not... We as Christians, we look at this and we're just so grateful that we're not going to have to go through that. But Lord God, we also grieve for those who do. So Father, as we look at this, I pray that it would motivate us to share your truth with others, to share with them while they have opportunity. Lord God, thank you so much that you have accomplished everything that your word says you have accomplished, and you will accomplish what it says that you will. Thank you that you are faithful to accomplish what you say. Help us to trust in your faithfulness, not in our ability, not in what we can do, but Father God, what you are doing. We love you. We honor your name. Through Christ I pray. Amen. Now remember, Revelation was written by the Apostle John. He wrote it to give us the vision that he had while he was on the island of Patmos, and to tell what he was seeing was going to be happening in the future. The theme of the book is the revealing of Jesus Christ. So again, we're going to see how Christ is revealed, and here he's revealed as a lamb. But that vision that he had, he told us about it in chapter 1, and then in chapters 2 and 3, he talked about the message that God gave him for the churches. Now, we looked at that very carefully because we are part of those churches. We're part of that message. The message was coming to us, actually, and to all the church, the churches that were not only in that area but are in throughout the world today. We can use the wisdom from that. Then we got to chapter 4. We saw what it would have been the rapture of the church, what we teach here at this church, the rapture happening before the tribulation, and the Lamb. We looked at the search for the worthy one, the search for the one worthy to open the seals and reveal the scroll. Now remember, the scroll is the title. It was in that day, it would have been a title or a contract. It was a title to the earth, to the rulership of the earth. And there was nobody that was worthy until the Lamb stepped in, the Lamb that was slain. It looked as if it was a slain. So it was Jesus stepped up, and we found that he was worthy. So it was the revealing of the worthy one. But then also the worship of the worthy one. We looked at that last week, and the exaltation of Christ being worthy in all aspects. The church singing to him, the angels crying out, the whole of creation worshiping. It's a great worship service. And that's going to happen. And guess what? We're going to be there. We get to see it from around the thrones, the 24 thrones representing the church, the elders there, I believe, representing the resurrected church, who are surrounding the throne and surrounding the four creatures and also God on his throne and Christ, the Lamb. Start that worship, and then it goes on, and all of creation end up. But what we're going to look at today is the four horsemen of the apocalypse, the seal judgments, beginning of the seal judgments. We're going to look at chapter 6, starting in verse 1. We're going to see the white horse, verses 1 and 2. Then I saw the Lamb, when the Lamb broke one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying, as with a voice of thunder, "Come." I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him. And he went out conquering and to conquer. So here the first one is a white horse. And what we're going to look at in all of this is the Lamb. Jesus is the one opening the scroll because he's the only one with authority. He's the one that is worthy out of all of creation. He's the one that is worthy to take back control of the earth, to take rulership back and ownership back of the earth. Because right now the earth is under the rule of Satan. Satan is the prince of the power of the air. And yes, ultimately, God is in control. And Satan does have to ask God if he can torment any of us, what he can do with us. He has to ask God, just like he did with Job. And yet God gave him permission for his testing, for Job's testing, for his growth. But what we're looking at is the white horse. So we see that the Lamb breaks the seal. Now, the seals are judgments. The seals are judgment, and the seals actually contain all the judgments that are found in the book of Revelation, right? We know there's three sets of judgments. There's seven seals, there's seven trumpets, and there's seven bowls, and we're going to see these judgments. Now remember, as we go through these judgments, what we're going to see is not necessarily all in chronological order. Revelation is not necessarily all chronological in order. The judgments are, but they also overlap, okay? They also overlap. So we'll get to that in a little bit, right? But the seals contain all of the judgments because the first six seals are specific judgments, and the seventh seal has the seven trumpet judgments. When he breaks the seventh seal, the seven trumpet judgments are in there. And the first six trumpet judgments will happen, and the seventh trumpet judgment will be the bowl judgments. So all of the judgments are actually contained in these seals, these seven seals. So he starts breaking the seals, and the first one he breaks is called the white horse. We see that in chapter 6, starting in verse 2. Well, the creatures, before that, he breaks the seal. And the creature, one of the creatures, remember there's four living creatures, which are seraphim or cherubim around the throne. Amazing creatures. One of them calls out, he says, "Come." Now he's not saying to John, "Come." He's saying to the horseman, "Come." Now when we talk about the horseman, everyone seems to have heard about the four horsemen of the apocalypse, right? You talk to people, they've heard of the four horsemen of the apocalypse. They have no idea what that means. No idea what they are, but I'm praying that after today, you will know so that you will have an opportunity to share with them what those four horsemen are all about. All right? And all four horsemen are concepts. All four of them are concepts of what is going to happen, and they're going to happen in that order, okay, that is given. But all four of them will be utilized by who we know of as the Antichrist. The great ruler, the the one who is going to exalt himself during the tribulation period. And in fact, halfway through the tribulation is going to be indwelt by Satan himself. So he will use all four of these concepts. And all four of these are just in the first half of the tribulation, all right? And when we get on to the fifth one, we'll see that it goes into the second half. But the white horse. So what is written on the scroll? He's breaking the seals. And what is written on the scroll isn't read. It is lived out. It is lived out. So what is written on the scroll has judgment, has something to do with judgment. And these seals are all about that judgment. But he says, come, and he's called from heaven. He's calling this concept or this great horseman to come. This creature is. But the white horse is symbolic, because the white horse was used of, it was always used in victory. So when a conqueror would go out and conquer and defeat his enemies, he would come back to the city and he would get on a white horse and ride into the city. So it's like a ticker tape parade, right? He's got the best horse, the most beautiful horse, and it was a white horse. And it was a symbol of victory and peace and prosperity. Because once he defeated that enemy, then there would be a time of peace. So that was the symbol. And that's what's going to happen at the beginning of the tribulation period. It'll be a time of peace. Why? Why is that needed? Well, think about this for a moment. Before the tribulation begins is the rapture. And we see that, we know that we went through why that is happening before the tribulation begins. But it's when in 1 Thessalonians that Christ comes in the clouds and we meet him, we join him in the clouds. We're together with him forever. And when that happens, there is going to be on earth a time of tremendous chaos, tremendous emergencies and chaos. Because think about it for a minute. If Christians suddenly were gone, then those who had looked at Christianity and who the Christians had known and talked to about the rapture, and they would know exactly what happened. And when they know what happened, I think there's going to be a great revival. There's going to be a great awakening, not revival, but an awakening. And there's going to be a lot of people saved at that point. And what we're going to see throughout Revelation is they're going to be seen as the enemy, right? Because they will oppose the Antichrist. But during that time, can you imagine our Congress, all three branches, if all the Christians were suddenly gone from our Congress? Can you imagine what the government would be like? That's why it says when the Spirit, and that's just the Congress. You're talking about major cities and major metropolitan areas and even our town. If all the Christians are gone, then guess what? The Spirit that works through the Christians, the church now, is gone. So the Spirit of peace. So you have lawlessness, which increases. Okay? So the exponentially increase in lawlessness, it's going to be really bad. It's going to be horribly chaotic. But there's going to be somebody that comes who is, we're going to find out all about him, the man of lawlessness. We're going to find out about him. But he's going to come and he's going to restore order. He is going to somehow have a plan to restore order. He's going to have a false peace. And by the way, all of this is in the Old Testament. I'm not going to read it. I don't have time. But Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7 is a precursor to it. I'll read that one. It says, "Alas, for the day is great. There is none like it. And it is the time of Jacob's distress, for he will be saved, but he will be saved from it." And I think that's talking about church also. But anyway, in Isaiah chapter 34, 1-4 is another passage that talks about this same thing. So it's prophesied in the Old Testament. But this man is going to restore peace, and he's going to be a man of peace. And if you look at this, look at what it says in verse 2. It says, "He who sat on it had a bow." He has a bow, so he's given power, but I want you to notice there's no arrows. Doesn't have arrows. He's given power, but he's a diplomat. He doesn't go out with force. He goes out in diplomatic skills. And in fact, it says, "And a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer." A crown. Now, the word crown, there's two words in the New Testament, in the Greek, what the New Testament is written in. There's two words for crown. One means a royal crown, a king. That's not the word here. So he wasn't a royalty. He's not from a royal family. He's not royalty. The word here is the word that the runner would get at the end of the race. A wreath or a crown there. And it's for doing something, you get a reward. And that reward was a crown. That reward was authority. So authority is going to be given to him from the people of the earth. They're going to love him. He's going to be a man of peace, and he's going to go out and conquer diplomatically. He's going to, it says there at the end, conquering and to conquer, and he's going to take over the kingdoms of the world diplomatically. They are going to come and eventually worship him, all right? But at this point, they're going to love him because there's going to be a time of peace after all the chaos that happens at the rapture. There's going to be a time. In fact, he is going to accomplish what no one has been able to accomplish. He is going to have a treaty in the Middle East where he is guaranteed 7 years of peace. And you know what Israel's going to do? Not what they do now. They're going to lay down their arms. They're going to say, this guy has got it. We can trust this guy. They're going to lay down their arms. The whole world is going to be amazed at this, all right? He's going to be a man of peace, and he's going to start. And by the way, when that treaty is signed, that's the beginning of the tribulation period, the beginning of that 7 weeks. That's when that's going to happen. And in the middle of that, in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, says, and he, the Antichrist, will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week, 7 years. And in the middle of that week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. And on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even the complete destruction, and it goes on. But it's talking about he's going to break that treaty in the middle of it. But he's going to be seen as really a man of peace, right? But then, look at verse 3. When he broke the second seal, this is the second seal, and it's a red horse. I heard the second living creature saying, come, and another, a red horse, went out. And to him who sat on it, it was granted to take peace from the earth. And that men would slay one another, and a great sword was given to him. So it was granted to take peace from the earth. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1 through 3, it talks about knowing the times and the epochs. And verse 3 says, while they were saying peace and safety, then destruction will come on them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman. We won't talk about that, Kylie. And they will not escape, all right? Hate to mention that when there's a pregnant lady here. All right? That's all right. She hadn't had one yet, so it's okay. Boy, I'm getting deeper, aren't I? But let's get back to this. All right? So it's going to come suddenly. All right? So that peace, everybody's going to be saying, oh, peace and safety. This is so great. This man of peace is about to send peace. And yet, that red horse represents fire and blood, represents war. So you're going to have a time of peace, and then you're going to have a time of war. Now, what I said before is these things overlap. This time of war is going to go all the way to the end of the tribulation. And so are the next two horses. They're going to go all the way to the end. So these concepts, it's not that one starts and ends, and the next one starts and ends necessarily. All right? The peace is going to end. Because it says in verse 4, and to him who sat on it, it was granted to take peace from the earth. So that peace is going to stop, but the war will not stop. Sorry. The war will not stop all the way till the end. So this is a time of horrid war. And by the way, this war is going to be amazingly terrible. It'll be the greatest world war ever. Every nation will be involved. It will be horrible. It's a major world war. And you say, well, how can it happen that a man of peace would cause... And by the way, the Antichrist will utilize this war to gain power and prominence. So how can a man of peace be involved in this? Well, you know what? Look at history. It's happened. Look at Adolf Hitler. Say, oh, that's an evil man. Yes, very evil man. But guess what? He was seen as a man of peace. Yeah. You look at your history and the leader in Britain and France, they went to see him as soon as he, what do you call that, when he took in Austria. didn't necessarily invade, he took it in, annexed, that wonderful word we've heard so often, annexed Austria. All right, so the leader of Britain and France, they went to see him, and he said, oh, no, I'm a man of peace. So he signed a peace treaty with them. He signed a pledge of peace, and they came back touting that paper. Yeah, he's a peace guy, and you know what? Winston Churchill went to the House of Commons and said, I don't believe this guy. So he wrote this manifesto, and there's these guys. He got shouted down in the English House of Commons. And guess what Hitler did? He invaded Poland and started World War II. And all of a sudden, London wasn't so, or the leaders there weren't so jovial, right? Because his true colors came out. So it's happened. You say, how can it happen? Well, it's happened. Look at your history. And there's other things in history that have shown that, right? But this is a huge war, and a great sword was given to him. So people are going to have a war. It's going to be a terrible thing. Look at verse 5. That's the second. The third horseman in verse 5, it says, when he broke the third seal, I heard the third living creature saying, come, I looked and behold, a black horse. And he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. So it's a black horse. The black horse is famine and the economy. All right, so famine and the economy kind of go together. Now, why would that happen? Well, think about it. If you have a major, major world war, what's going to happen to the crops? What's going to happen to the people who haul the crops to market? What's going to happen to the supply chain? We've heard a lot about supply chains, right? And what's going to happen if there's chemical and biological warfare to the land? Right, so all of this follows in succession. Well, you say, well, these are natural. No, these aren't natural. This is the four horsemen of the epoch. This is God's judgment upon the earth, upon those who have rejected Christ, who have seen the mercy and grace of God, who have seen the people, the church, the people who were involved at church, seeing God's moving in them and yet rejected him. So you have the black horse. So all of these things, the problems that happen are about famine. And then, because if you look at it, at the end of verse 5, it says, and he who had it had a pair of scales in his hand. So there we're talking the economy, we're talking famine, because what happened in verse 6? And I heard something like a voice in the center of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, three quarts of barley for a denarius. Do not damage the oil and wine. Right, so a quart of wheat, in that day, a quart of wheat was seen as food for one person for one day. Or you could get three quarts of barley, which was food for three people. All right, for a day. But it didn't have the nutritional value the wheat did. It was less nutritional value. But if you had a family, that's what you'd want. But think about this, because a denarius in that day was one day's labor for one person. So if a dad went out and worked for a day, he would get enough to eat for a day. Or enough for him and two others, his wife and one child. You know what that is? That's the economy, but it's also famine. The fact that there isn't that much grain. There's not that much grain. So it's famine going on. But it's also the economic, because in that time, that when you have that huge world war going on, what's going to happen to your currencies? They're all going to be debased. They're going to fail. And so it'll be a bartering system. You come work for me for a day, I'll give you a quart of wheat. All right, you see that? So that black horse has come, but it gets worse, not better. And by the way, at the end of it, that verse, it says, do not damage the oil and wine. Oil and wine were used in cooking and medicinal purposes. Do not damage means don't waste it. Be very careful how you use it. Everybody will be so careful how they use it because they don't want to waste any, because it's so necessary and valuable. Look at the last one, verse 7. When the Lamb broke the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come. I looked, and behold, an ashen horse, and he who sat on it had the name Death. And Hades was following with him. All right, so the ashen horse, how he looked, it was death. This is the horse of death. And you notice he says, behold, so catch this, he says. It was from having the time of peace and then having the war that followed that and the famine and the economic problems. Well, what comes from that is death. And here's how it comes. Look at verse 8, right? Yes, verse 8. Hades was following with him. Hades is the place of the dead or the storing place of the dead. Authority was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, the famine, with pestilence, by the wild beasts of the earth. So with these four issues, now how did these four issues come about? Well, think about war. With the sword, there's war. With famine, the last horse, that black horse, which comes because of the war. With pestilence, which would come because of the war, the hygiene would be horrible, will be, and with wild animals. So with all of that, the authority in that horseman, that concept, is a fourth of the people who are left on the earth after the rapture. Can you imagine? One out of every four people after the rapture are going to die because of one of these things. It's not going to be a good time. Four horsemen of the apocalypse, we always think, oh, four horsemen, you know, wow, cool. No, it's not cool. It is going to be a horrible time. In fact, with the sword, we understand. The famine, we've already talked about. What about pestilence? The pestilence is a disease or a disease caused by the conditions after the rapture and the war and the famine. It's, by the way, the word pestilence is the same word that this verse uses for death. The horseman, okay, where is it? The ashen horse and who sat on it was the name death. That's the same word. So pestilence is the word for death. By disease, by hunger and by the problems that come from disease, hygiene also being a huge problem. Pestilence, you know, we look at that and think, well, how can that be? Well, you know, in the Civil War, there were 8 million soldiers who died, 8.5 million soldiers who died during the war. In 1918, there was the Spanish flu, but anyway, it was the flu epidemic. 30 million people died from the flu in 1918 and 19. Pestilence, disease, right? Huge problem. And not just disease, but look at the last part. Wild animals. By the wild beasts of the earth. So they are going to be having problems. They're going to be more aggressive. But if you think about it, that's happened before too. You look at the different times when you had rats. In the 14th century, you had the Black Plague, the bubonic plague. Rats were one of the main causes of that. They were rampant. Number one, they ate the food. And number two, they carried the disease with them. Right? So what they touched, you were problems. So we look at all this and you say, well, this is, you know, something special can't be. No, we've seen glimpses of it in the past. It's just going to be on a huge level. It's going to be so much worse. So much greater level. And this is still the first half of the tribulation. The next two seals, you're going to see that they usher in the second part of the tribulation. But the question is, really, how bad is all this? It's horrible. But you know what the worst part of all this is? The deception. The deception that's going to happen from the Antichrist. You say, well, how can that be? Well, think about Hitler again. What did he do? He deceived people. He deceived nations. And he was horrible. But the Antichrist is going to be so much worse. So at the beginning, Hitler was even seen as a good guy. I mean, he made the automobile more affordable. You know, he did all these wonderful things. Well, the Antichrist is going to take a major time of chaos and make peace. And in fact, makes peace for Israel, something nobody else can do. And all of this is because of unbelief. Is because of not believing the truth about the Word of God found in His Word. It's a warning to unbelievers. You know, all of this is very similar to a passage in Matthew chapter 24, and I'm not going to read it. But in Matthew chapter 24, 1 through 7, the last verse, and verse 6 says, "You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not frightened, for things must take place. But that is not yet the end, for nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. In various places will be famines and earthquakes." All of these things are going to happen. It's what it talks about in Matthew 24, and it's talking about, I believe, this time. But all of this is a warning to unbelievers. Because guess what? We, the church, will be on those thrones watching this and praising God, worshiping the Lamb, and watching this. And you know what? If there's a time, and I've, in Scripture, there's only one specific time we see that there are tears in heaven, but he says, "I'll wipe away every tear." I think that might be one of the times that he'll be wiping away tears. Why? Because we're going to see people that we know and love that aren't with us, that are going through this. And especially if they see it, if that happens, they see the rapture and they say, "Hey, you know, they were right, so we need Christ." And they're going to be called tribulation saints, and they're going to be going through a tremendously hard time. All of this is a warning. But we as a church will be watching from around the throne. But you know what? The world needs salvation. They need Jesus Christ. If there's anyone here who hasn't trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior, guess what? You need him too. You don't want to go through that. You don't want to live during that time. Because especially for a Christian, you will be villainized. If you become a Christian at that time, that's great. But it's going to be, I almost guarantee you won't live till the end of it. Just about guarantee. There are going to be some who do, but few and far between. It's going to be a hard time. So what we need to do is to show Christ to others by our life, by our words, to share Christ with those who do not have him. If you have never trusted Christ, please, I'd love to show you from God's word how you can have a relationship with him. Not a religion, a relationship with the God who made you and loves you, sent his son for you. If you have trusted in him, then know this, you get the opportunity of sharing him with the world. When Christ said, "Go into all the world," he said, into Jerusalem, Bonaparte, Judea, yeah, Van Buren County, Samaria, our state, the world, United States, the whole world, all the other. Guess what? He was just telling, look, start where you're at and go. Start where you are. Be who you are. That's all you need to do is be who you are. Because guess what? If you have Christ as your Savior, you are God's child. Your identity is Christ. My identity is not a carpenter who's a pastor too. No, my identity is Christ. And so when I live, I show others Christ. Now I can do a horrible job or I can do a good job. It doesn't matter. I'm showing them Christ. That's who I am. So strive to let the Spirit move you. Strive to do what the Spirit asks you. And he does. And he will work you. Any work that you do on your own is not good enough. When we work the works of God, it's the Spirit working through us. Don't take credit. Give credit where it's due. Why? People see our good works and what? Glorify Father in heaven. When we work for him, point to him. Because he's the one working through us. Show the world Christ so that they don't have to go through this. Because this is a judgment from God. So always be ready to give an answer. Everyone has heard of the four horsemen of the apocalypse, and now you know what they are. These four concepts: peace, war, famine and the economy, and death. These four concepts are going to be used by Antichrist to gain power and prominence during this time. But you know, the best advice you can give out is what it says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. It says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" How are we going to escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Just show others how great God's salvation is in your life. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you so much for giving us your love. Thank you for giving us Christ who came and who died for us and who lives for us. Father, who rose from the dead so we could have new life. He came on the cross so we could have forgiveness, but he rose from the dead, so it gives us life eternal. And Lord God, this is not something that we fear. This tribulation period isn't something we fear because we're going to be sitting on a throne around you. But Father God, we fear for those who haven't trusted in you. So let us be ready to give an answer. Let us be praying for others. Let us be longing to share your truth. Because it is truth. It is absolute truth. There is absolute truth, and you are the originator of it. Help us, Father, to boldly share who we are in Christ. Just simply share our identity. And even, Father, in everything we do. We love you, we honor and worship you. And we're cracked vessels, we're broken vessels. We know that. We know we'll fail. But Lord God, you can take our failures and use them for your honor and glory. Chuck Colson, he was in jail. You used him to start a ministry. Father God, Peter, he denied your name. And yet you used him to build up the church. Lord God, thank you. Thank you. We love you in Christ's name. Amen.